Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned. 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, and education. And you know, no manipulation. That's right. No hidden agendas, because we're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to coerce you into joining anything. We're simply trying to give you some accurate information from the scriptures, not human speculation, but accurate information from the scriptures that will help you as you try to orient and adjust to the plan of God in your life, just like we do. We give you the information. You take the information, learn it, and apply it into your life, orient and adjust if you need to. That's all this show is about, simply giving truth. The Flatline has been on the air for over 5 years now across the United States, and a lot of people just like you are learning tremendous problem-solving devices. Remember that there are at least 10 problem-solving devices that we've been able to identify on this radio show. We started this show many years ago with the idea of teaching that stress is optional. Adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. You remember me saying that adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress, well, that's what you do to yourself. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no way you can get away from adversity, but there definitely is a way that you can live free of stress. The way that you live free of stress is to live the unique Christian life, to execute the unique Christian life by learning those 10 problem-solving devices and deploying them into the forward compartment of your soul so that whenever the enemy attacks, they pick up the attack and they stop it. What are those 10 problem-solving devices? One more time, let's review them. Number one is rebound. Rebound. What problem does rebound solve? That solves the problem of my sin. I sin every day, and so do you. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So when I sin, I rebound. That's using a scripture such as 1 John 1:9 in the New Testament or Psalm 32:4 and 5 in the Old Testament, where I go to the Father and I admit my sin. I don't hide it from God. And the Bible says He will be faithful and just to forgive me. This solves the problem of my sin-infused human nature. I've got it, you've got it, we all got it from Adam, and we all have it until we leave this life and get a resurrection body on the other side. The second problem-solving device is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, gave us His Holy Spirit. He said, if I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter, and He will guide you, direct you, lead you. Actually, the Greek word for that is a paraclete, not a parakeet, not a bird, a paraclete, and it means a tutor or a mentor. And so the Holy Spirit has been given to the church-age believers, that's you and I, since the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and until He returns for the exit resurrection. We're living in the church age, the mystery age. No one ever saw it. No one ever taught it in the Old Testament, but here we are in the middle of it. And we have been given the filling of the Holy Spirit. We've been given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is where we receive our power. You remember the Bible saying the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and etc. You remember that? Well, that is a phenomenal attitude and lifestyle that comes from using problem-solving device number two. Problem-solving device number three is the faith rest drill. Standing on the promises of God. Using the promises of God as a shield of faith to protect you from adversity when it comes your way. Ephesians talks about this in chapter 6 when Paul uses the military analogy of the shield of faith. And he says Satan has fiery darts that he will throw at you. And these are the testings and the trials and the temptations that you will endure in life. And only by using those unique problem-solving devices called promises from the Word of God can you endure these temptations and testings and not be defeated. So you have to go to the Scriptures, and you have to claim them and use them as a weapon to protect yourself. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against you shall ever prosper. There's a great promise. You can read it for yourself. There are over 7,000 of them in the Bible. Grace orientation, problem-solving device, number four. You know, grace is an amazing thing because it's free. You don't earn it and you don't deserve it. It's free. When we orient to grace, the Bible says, in regards to becoming believers or being Christians or being saved, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest someone would brag about it. But what exactly am I saved from? Well, I'm saved from the wrath of God. The Bible clearly says, he that believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believes not, the wrath of God abides on him already. The wrath of God is simply the justice of God, which is the guardian of the righteousness of God. So what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God has to judge. The justice of God is the wrath of God. For the unbeliever who fails to believe that Jesus, the anointed Son of God, was judged in his place and paid for his sin, then the unbeliever, the disadvantaged one who does that, must pay for his own sins and must face the justice of God at what is called the Great White Throne. And there he's in big trouble. So, listen, saving grace, living grace, dying grace, surpassing grace, it's grace. God graces us out, and we can grace other people out the same way. We live as an extension of the grace of God. This is the day the Lord has made, every day, and I will rejoice and have a super abundance of happiness in it. Why? Because of his unfailing love and mercy, every day. Then there's a problem-solving device called biblical orientation, or doctrinal orientation. That is, learning the divine viewpoint, learning the scriptures, taking everything that is in the Word of God that you can learn, metabolizing that into your soul and operating under that so that you have you're not thinking in terms of human viewpoint, you're thinking in terms of divine viewpoint. It means that you're not on the my way highway, you're on the God's way highway. Doctrinal orientation means that you study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. This is what the Bible teaches. This is all I'm trying to do, is to ignite in you a fire, a spark that may turn into a brightly glowing ember until it is a fire that cannot be quenched, a hunger for God's Word, that somewhere you may say, I've never heard anybody teach like this. I've never heard information like this. How can I get more? How can I grow? That is my prayer. That's my quest. I'm looking for that positive volition, that hunger for truth, that will latch onto the Word of God and never turn loose of it, and go all the way to the high ground of spiritual maturity, so that you can give maximum glorification to God in every thought, deed, and action in your life. Not only is there a doctrinal orientation problem-solving device, but there's something called our personal sense of destiny. This is when we come to the point in our life where we know why we're here. When we leave our agenda behind and move unto God's agenda, it's much like going through a door, walking through the door, going out the other side, and for the first time in your life, you're free. You don't have to worry about this or that or the other because you know you're in the Father's hands, and he's providing, and he's directing, and he's taking care of. What a wonderful way to live. You know, love is a tremendous problem-solving device, so much so that we call it problem-solving device number 7 and 8. We split love into two parts. The first part is called impersonal love, and the second part is called personal love. The difference between these two is that loving a weirdo and loving somebody that has integrity. With impersonal love, you can love a weirdo. With impersonal love, you can love anybody. Because you love that person based on your integrity, not theirs. Is this not what God did for you when the Bible says God so loved the world? So that he gave his uniquely born son. He loved you when you were a weirdo. You were not a member of his family, and he loved you. Was he loving you personally? No. He was loving you based on his integrity, not yours. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, and once the righteousness of Christ is given to you, now you're brought into the royal family of God, and now you have a personal love relationship with the Father. So if you take that into your life, there's no way you can have problems with people. Love solves the problems of people. First of all, if we love God, we love Him because He first loved us. This is what the Scripture teaches, and this is motivational virtue. It motivates us to have virtue in our life. There's nothing in your life more virtuous than loving God. And if you have personal love for God, it will motivate you to obey God. That's why the Bible says, if you love me, you'll keep my mandates, and my mandates are not grievous. They are not hard. So having impersonal love for others gives you the ability to have personal love for God. There are two different types of love, but both a powerful problem-solving device. When you have personal love for God, you trust Him. When you have personal love for God, you have confidence in Him, because you know He has integrity and He'll never let you down. He'll never mislead you nor lie to you. And when you have impersonal love for others, that's not having confidence in them. That's having confidence in God, who has given into you the Holy Spirit that gives you the ability to love even the weirdos. You see, it's a wonderful, unique way to live, these 10 problem-solving devices. And this leads us to problem-solving device number 9, which is sharing the happiness of God. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, often talked about His joy being in us. This joy is plus H, sharing the happiness of God. There is a type of neutral H, which basically is the details in life, circumstances, thinking that a new home or a new car or some new funds would make you happy. But unfortunately, unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. The kind of joy that we're speaking of here is a unique joy. I've written a small tract called Happiness, and it talks about this joy, this inner joy that we're able to have, even as the Lord had it. Remember in Hebrews 12, where the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. It was not fun to be on the cross, but the greatest joy in your life and in the life of our Savior was to be in the center of the will of God. He knew why He came. He knew what His destiny was, and He knew He was going to do exactly what God had asked Him to do. Occupation with Christ is the final problem-solving device. This doesn't mean we run around saying, oh, Jesus is with me, Jesus is with me. People get weird about that stuff. Christians can get really weird quoting religious slang terms. But occupation with Christ means this, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. It means we take on His mentality. We begin to live by His intentionality. We have a viewpoint such as He had, and we're occupied with Christ, and when we do that, we represent Him to our friends. We represent Christ as they see Christ in us. Occupation with Christ is a tremendous problem-solving device. Now, all I've done here is throw a rock across a pond and skip across the water. I didn't dig into detail on any of these subjects that we just reviewed. They are available in our small booklet called Christian Problem Solving. It is always free. If you'd like to have it, just write to me, P.O. Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. That's P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or, if you'd like to, you can go to the internet and send us an email. Simply go to www.bigrick.org, bigrick.org. .org, and there you can email us and say, send me that book, Christian Problem Solving. We'll get it out immediately, absolutely no charge, I promise you. Now, today, before we wrap up this show, we want to move into a new subject. We want to move into a subject called God's Game Changers. God's Game Changers. My prayer is that you would be a game changer. So let's try to nail down exactly what it is we're talking about. We're going to try to study a series of real characters from the Word of God, from the Bible, people that God used to alter the course of human history. They were, in effect, game changer. If I gave you a definition of a game changer, it's an adjective used to describe a person who's completely alters the way we exist. Now, this person, he or she, may have a new or better idea, or they may even simply alter the course of history by means of an act or an insight. But there are game changers all throughout history. There were two college dropouts who eventually changed the game in computers. Apple computers, Steve and Steve, Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak. Alexander Fleming in 1920 observed that mold would kill bacteria, thus penicillin. And then we have, of course, the two German scientists, Frisch and Perlis. I don't think that's how we pronounce his last name. I'm not good with German. Perls, maybe, that's how you pronounce it. But these were two German refugee scientists living in Great Britain in the 1940s, who developed the blueprint for the atom bomb. They changed the game. Game changers. You know, it may be in the field of medicine, in the field of science, even in the field of business, or it could be in the field of terrorism, such as Mohammed Atta, one of the pilots who flew his aircraft into the World Trade Tower on September the 11th, 2001. That certainly changed the game for all of us. Flying, didn't it? Game changers. Well, I want you to know that our excuse me, our Lord had a few game changers on his staff as well. You may know them as the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles. Peter was a game changer. Peter was a fisherman, a gill netter. Peter and Andrew, his brother. Very interesting to note that most of these disciples died horrible deaths. Peter was crucified upside down for his part, and his brother Andrew was crucified in the form of an X. Then we had two other brothers, James and John, sons of Zebedee, and James was beheaded for his faith. John lived to be the oldest of the apostles, and he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos and died of old age and isolated, and it was there that he wrote the book of Revelation. And we had Philip from Galilee, who was crucified, and Bartholomew, who was skinned alive and then beheaded. Matthew, the IRS agent, who was killed by a staff thrust through him. We had James, the son of Alphaeus, beaten to death by a club. And then Simon the Zealot, who was crucified. And you remember, obviously, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer who committed suicide. And you remember Thomas, the doubter, who was killed by a spear. And Thaddeus, another disciple that very few people know their names. These 12 men turned the world upside down. You know, there's even a record of Paul and Silas in Acts 17:6. In Acts 17:6, the Bible says, referring to Paul and Silas, "These that have turned the world upside down have come here also." Now, these words, they were not uttered in appreciation, I promise you. They were uttered in disgust. It wasn't admiration. But all of these men, Paul, Silas, the 12 apostles, any of the disciples who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, they risk ridicule. They risk disgust. They risk rejection from their peers. And the question is, why would they risk that? Why would a man leave a perfectly good business, such as a gill netter, a fisherman, Peter and Andrew, why, or James and John, why would they leave their business and follow an itinerant preacher around the country? What was the deal? Well, in Luke 24:32, some men on the road to Emmaus encountered Jesus Christ, our Lord, and said this, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us along the way and while he opened the scripture?" There's never been a person in history like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the game changer. He is the one who reconciled God to man. That's why the Bible says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." The Lord Jesus Christ changed the game for all of us. It was always known that he was coming because people in the Old Testament had ritual sacrifices that looked forward to the day that he would show up and walk on the planet. And then it did happen, and John testified, "I saw the Spirit ascend upon him. Even God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Lord Jesus Christ instituted the kingdom of God on this earth. He came and He walked among us. He gave us this unique spiritual life, and He was judged in our place. The Bible clearly says, "He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through Him." He was a game changer. He changed the game for Satan because He took away the ability for Satan to threaten people with death or to cause people to fear death by means of His resurrection. And so death has no more victory. You can read about it in Hebrews chapter 2, how Satan has always used death to intimidate people. But when our Lord Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb alive, it was a guarantee that we will be alive as well with Him. He said, "If I leave, I'm going to come back. I'll receive you to myself. Don't worry." But we are living in extended times called the church age. We're waiting the return of Christ. It is imminent. It could happen tonight. It could happen tomorrow. We do not know. And I can tell you this, any weirdo that tells you that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back a certain day next week at a certain time next week, and you should sell everything you've got and get a sheet and go to a mountaintop, stay away. Don't believe that idiot. Because the Bible says no man knows the time nor the day nor the hour. Only the Father knows that. It's appointed. Only the Father knows that. So the Lord Jesus Christ, He was a real game changer. And those disciples were game changers. Even Paul and Silas. You know, if we're looking for game changers, it's not always the best looking person. It's not always the strongest person, the one with the biggest muscles. And quite frankly, the battle's not always on the battlefield. I want you to understand that we live in the most critical time in American history. I'm going to say it again. We live in the most critical time in American history. We live in a season of crisis. We live in a season of crisis. In both the military and the financial world, not even to mention political instability and unrest. We are in a season of crisis. And it is obvious that the world is looking for a game changer. In our last presidential election, we had a man elected who promised to be a game changer. The world is looking for this sort of person. But you know, unfortunately, the Bible says, cursed is the man who trusteth in man. No man can fix what's wrong with this planet. What's wrong with this planet is billions of sin-infested human beings. And you can't fix that. And so we have to understand, the world's looking for a fixer. The world's looking for a game changer, some individual that could step up and take command. He would be the sort of person that could calm the financial markets and even resolve the Middle East crisis, as well as heal the rift between Muslims and Christians. And they're going to find him eventually. He is known in the Bible, in biblical terms, as the Antichrist, A-N-T-I-C-H-R-I-S-T. He's a man of great charm and charisma, and he will rise to power on the basis of desperate economic and political times and problems, I assure you. He is the Antichrist of the tribulation. He is that one person, that unbeliever who functions under the satanic cosmic system. The man of sin or the man of perdition. Listen as I read from 2 Thessalonians 2. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come," that's the coming of the Lord, "until the rebellion arrives and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. And as a result, he takes his seat in God's temple, displaying himself as God." Yes, the Antichrist will claim to be God himself. He's known as the beast from the sea. In Revelation 13, that's his political title. He's known as the little horn in Daniel 7. He's a game changer. Whoever he is, He will change the game like the world has never known, and they will rush to be on his side. But here is the most wonderful, marvelous thing. When this takes place, you and I will not be here. When this takes place, you and I will not be here. Listen to this. This is the way history works. We are in the church age. The church age started 40 days after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended. And the church age will terminate with the exit resurrection, as taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we shall go to be with them and meet the Lord in the air. And then after that exit resurrection, there's 7 years of tribulation on this planet, which is the fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week in Daniel's dream. The 7-week tribulation period is not when you will be here. It's when unbelievers will be here. People who rejected Christ as their Savior. They're the ones that will be confronted with the 666 and the mark of the beast. Not you. You will not be here. You will be in heaven. You will be awaiting your resurrection body. And you will return with the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the 7-year period to establish his millennial kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. 1,000 years you'll be here in your resurrection body, and you can rule and reign and serve with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what kind of game changer our Lord is. It's all taught in the Scripture. It's all laid out in the Scripture. The whole eschatological plan is there in the Word of God for us to see. So we know this Antichrist, this world-changing evil ruler, is on the horizon somewhere. But what about you? What about you? Does God have a current plan for your life? Could you, absolutely you, where you are listening to me today, it may be at home or in your car or maybe in your workshop, but could you be a game changer in your own generation? The answer to this will be found in the study that we're going to investigate as we look at the lives of some key believers who changed the course of history, and we will draw the application from their experience to our own lives. You know, if I just give you information without application, well, that's a malfunction. I mean, that's not, information is not how you grow. It's the application that you grow. It's the here and the keep part, see. So what we want to do is give you some information over the next few weeks that will help you see the parallels between lives of people in the Bible and your own, and how you can identify with them and use the same problem-solving devices they did, use the same motivation and internal power that they did, to represent Jesus Christ to your generation, just as they represented Christ to their generation. It will be an interesting study, I promise you. And we will start with a man in the Bible whom very few people know much about. You're going to learn a little bit about him. He's a most interesting person. His name is Apollos. A-P-O-L-L-O-S. So if you're interested, come back next week, same time, same place, same person, and join me, Rick Hughes, here on The Flightline.
Thank you for listening to The Flightline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.